folks, thanks for tuning into the Hagmann and the Hagmann Report. I want to thank and welcome everyone listening from all across the United States. Thank you so much for tuning into our program. Thanks for your belief and your trust in us. As well as listeners from Canada. Boy, I heard from a lot of people from Canada recently. As well as people from Europe, South and Central America. We've got people checking in from Australia, listening live, also listening live from Germany. Not that that's not a part of Europe, of course, but in France as well. Thank you so much again for checking in with us. We have got just a tremendous guest for you right now. Brandon House. Have you heard the name? I bet you have. You see, he's the author of 13 books. He's been a guest on more than 2,000 radio and television programs. He's been featured in such publications as the Washington Times. I was featured there once as well. And appeared on programs as the O'Reilly Factor and with Bill O'Reilly on Fox News. We won't hold that against him, though. And he's the host of a national radio program that's broadcast nationwide each day from 1 to 2 o'clock p.m. Central Time. It's broadcast on numerous Christian radio stations, and he's the host of the Worldview Weekend Hour. That's a weekly television program that's viewed on 120 nations around the world for many years. He was the education reporter and frequent guest host of the Michael Reagan program, a friend of this show as well. Folks, Michael Reagan, he's the eldest son of President Ronald Reagan. And Brandon was the honored to host Michael Reagan's program the week of President Reagan's funeral. So Brandon's got some connections. Due to his area of expertise, he was featured for many years as a frequent guest on the radio program of Oliver North, G. Gordon Liddy, D. James Kennedy, Phyllis Schlafly. And again, we won't hold a lot of this against him. I'm kidding. He's the founder of Worldview Weekend, which has organized Worldview Weekend conferences in more than 300 cities. Brandon House is a great guy. He's a prolific author, as I said. 13 books under his belt. I had trouble writing one. Yes. But his one book, The Coming Religious Reich, caught my attention. Folks, and I want to thank John Robertson for setting this up too. Thank you, John Robertson. Thank you so much. But The Coming Religious Reich, very interesting to me. And the little blurb there about this: the Third Reich was bad, the Fourth Reich will be worse. That interests me. And we've got many questions that I know Brandon House has answered in The Coming Religious Reich. But Joe, quite an interesting man indeed.
Yeah, author of 13 books, yeah. And I don't know how many people remember this. In 2014, when we were at the Whitestone Conference in Montana.
Whitestone?
Yeah.
Or was it?
We were in Montana, yeah. And Greg Jackson was guest hosting. He had brought on Mr. House to come on as a guest, and that was a fantastic show. Mr. Yeah. House, it's great to have you back on the Hagmann and Hagmann Report.
Well, it's great to be with you, and I thank Greg Jackson for getting me on tonight, and you guys getting me on tonight. Thank you.
Hey, well, the check for $50 is in the mail, and look, I promise to wash your car. Yeah, I got to do that.
You mean I get $50 bucks for being on here tonight?
Shh, don't tell anyone. Yeah, Brandon, I'm going to tell you something. People are going to hear this and they're going to say, hey, I didn't get $50. Or
well,
see, I told you.
You don't have to pay me $50. You don't have to pay me.
Yeah, we're kidding around. So for those people out there, for those who are transcribing every word I say, and there are people that do that, okay, it's a joke, people. So anyway, but no, what's not a joke is the fact that you're a prolific writer and author. What a tremendous information. Your book, The Coming Religious Reich is something to behold, I must say. Wow.
Well,
Did we do okay with you with respect to the bio?
You're fine. Yeah. Didn't even have to do that. You can just say, here he is, and start shooting the questions at me. I'm ready to go.
Well, okay. Well, you know what? why don't you give an opening statement? No, I was going to say, being in the court here, courtroom, you can give your opening statement, but,
I would open with this. Yeah. Your book, The Coming Religious Reich. Can you give us a, just a brief summary of what you talk about for the audience in this book?
Yeah. That's the third book in a trilogy. I wrote Grave Influence, in 2008. And 21 Radicals and Their Worldviews, Ruling America from the Grave. So that's the philosophies of the day. The Bible tells us not to be cheated by the philosophies of men that are not according to Christ and Colossians. So that's what that was. A look at the 21 Radicals ruling America from the grave. Grave Influence, their ideas. Margaret Sanger, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche. You know, these ideas are alive and well, particularly in the campus of colleges. Nietzsche being one of the most read authors on college campus today, along with Michel Foucault, a French philosopher, the two founders of postmodern thought, which, by the way, is quickly being replaced. Postmodernism is quickly being replaced after about 40 years with what Carl Tycribe calls re-enchantment, which would really be New Age thinking, spiritualism. But I then finished that book up, and I had a lot more left. And so I wrote Religious Trojan Horse, how those ideas of those 21 radicals have moved into evangelicalism. Religious as a religious Trojan horse. New Age ideas having a masquerade around them of Christianity, really making it white magic. Joel Osteen, I believe, promotes white magic. Much of evangelicalism today is promoting white magic. It's really occultism, New Age philosophies wrapped with twisted Bible verses, out of context scripture, invoking the name of Jesus, invoking the name of God, invoking the name of the Holy Spirit. And I think that a lot of what you see in the Word of Faith, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, this is nothing more than white magic. And we see white magic actually showing up in the scripture. The demonic girl has a demon speaking from her. Her master made a lot of money with telling fortunes, and the apostles get sick of it and turn around and cast out the demon. But even the demon said from her, these are servants of the Most High who know the true way of salvation. True statement. Satan loves to claim Christianity, garner an audience, garner credibility, and then undermine the gospel. So I went from Grave Influence to Religious Trojan Horse to the Coming Religious Reich. And the premise of the book is that much of modern-day evangelicalism, and I believe that includes much of the religious right, and I ran with the religious right for many years, Jerry Falwell, and I could go name a lot of names of people that I knew them by name. The last time I saw Jerry Falwell, he called me by my name as my wife and I walked toward him at the inaugural ball for George W. Bush at the Texas-Wyoming ball. And I liked Jerry personally on a personal level and wrote for his magazine or his newspaper and was on his TV show. But I began to become greatly disenchanted with the religious right. And that's the premise of the coming religious right. I believe much of modern-day evangelicalism, much of the religious right today, is laying the foundation with ecumenicalism, social justice, many other things we can talk about, dominion theology, and whether they know it or not or tend to or not, they're laying down the foundation for a coming world government, which is a Reich, empire or kingdom or government, right out of Daniel, right out of Revelation 17, Revelation 18, and it's going to be the so-called Christians. Already the persecution I get does not come from the atheist, hardly at all. It doesn't come largely from the homosexuals. The persecution I get on a regular basis comes from the religious people, the same people that Jesus was talking to in Matthew 5 and they were persecuting him. So the coming religious Reich is a religious empire kingdom. And many of these religious leaders of the day are laying the foundation for a coming religious world leader.
You know, I really, Brandon, I really like to, I really want you to expand on that because we're seeing the same thing. The deepest criticism, the most trouble, the lawfare, the warfare, the takedown, the attempted takedown. That we are suffering or enduring or experiencing, whatever, is coming from not the, not just or not merely the homosexuals or the atheists or the agnostics. No. It's the people who are saying, no, we've got the right answer. We've got the Christianity on our side. We've got the right kind of Christianity. You don't. Mm-hmm. You know, and it really, you know, as an investigator myself, and I've been an investigator for 30 years, I look at this not as a minister, pastor, or even a Bible, you know, someone who knows the Bible, but from an investigative point of view. And I look at this and I'm thinking, wow, never expected this, never expected from this corner. So really expand on that. And why is this taking place?
Well, I think it goes back to the number one Jesus thing Jesus said in Matthew 24. He was warning his disciples that the thing that we're going to see when they were asking him, what is the sign of your return, the second coming? He said, you know, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars and plagues and pestilence. But the number one thing that will mark the second coming is going to be false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false Christ, false messiahs. And so Satan, again, always likes to take the scripture and twist them. And everything that God has, Satan generally, for the most part, tries to duplicate. He wants a kingdom, and he's working for a kingdom. And he will get a kingdom for a period of time, the Bible says. And in fact, Daniel 2:44 says that God's kingdom will come, and it will crush Satan's kingdom, and of God's kingdom there'll be no end. And I think he will get that religious reich, or kingdom, or empire. I think it will be based literally 58 miles south of Baghdad in Babylon, where it all began, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, the mother-son cult, Nimrod, Tammuz. We have Semiramis, the queen of Babylon, and we can get into the fact that this stuff is very prevalent in our culture today, but Americans don't even recognize the Babylonian religious system that includes the Statue of Liberty. And I know that sounds crazy to some folks, but I had to go do the research on it. And in my research, I stumbled on the fact that even the Congressional Medal of Honor Society says that the Statue of Liberty is Semiramis, the Queen of Babylon. So all of that to say, it starts in Babylon. It will end in Babylon because Satan wants a kingdom. God will let him have a kingdom for a period of time. So he'll get a kingdom. He also has a false gospel. Christ gives us the true gospel. There is salvation apart from Christ for no one. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift from God. And, of course, the missing ingredient into most of today's gospel is repentance. And yet 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, through 17, tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. And so we have a false gospel today, a man-centered gospel. And Satan loves that man-centered gospel. So he has a false kingdom, or a kingdom he's creating. He has a false gospel. He's going to get himself and does have false prophets and false apostles. Christ had real apostles. You had to see the risen Lord, be called of God, and you could do miraculous things to lay down the foundational doctrine of the church and give validity to that message. But then those offices close. There is no criteria for continuing in an office of prophet or apostle. We do see that for pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, but not apostles, prophets. But what did Jesus say? False prophets, false apostles. We see them everywhere. So Satan is going to get a kingdom. He has false prophets. He has false apostles. He has a false gospel. He has counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And the Bible says it will deceive many. And it would be deceive even the elect if it were possible. But the elect can't be deceived. They're sealed. They're protected. They have discernment. So Satan's strategy, as we go all through the scripture, again, is hijacking the message of Christ, hijacking the gospel. And that's why we're going to really see the rise of spirituality in America and around the world. Most young people today will not say they're religious. Justin Bieber and all of them will say, no, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And what do we see postmodernism being replaced by? Really new age thinking. The religious right, because they're so clueless, and I know many of them by name for many, many years, some of the most ignorant people I've ever met in my life, because why? They don't know the scriptures. And I was just as ignorant as they were until I realized I was a false convert and came to understand what is the real gospel. And through faith and repentance, had my life changed. And then my hunger for the word, for studying, for understanding. And then I couldn't even run with these guys anymore because I realized what most of them are driven by: money, power, greed. And so what we see today is the religious right running around still talking about secular humanism. That's not the great threat. It's spiritualism. It's new age. And so that whole moving to a spiritual thinking fits right with the counterfeit miracle signs and wonders of an international leader. Glenn Beck is one of the biggest movers and shakers of this. He was just on with Chuck Todd on Meet the Press this past Sunday and was saying, we need a leader that will bring us together. Well, and he was bemoaning how nobody can come together. Well, first of all, Glenn, you can't get together and find common ground with Marxists and the Black Lives Matter crowd, and you can't get together with the things of Baal or the things of Satan with God. But there's going to be a leader that will attempt to do that, and it'll be an Antichrist figure. So even people like Glenn Beck are preparing the way for the Antichrist.
And from, you know, Glenn Beck to what we see in, you know, so many of the churches in America today, from the pastors, how have the pastors shifted from, you know, Bible-believing pastors to this watered-down gospel we see in the churches today that, you know, continues to promote, you know, has removed itself from the realm of politics and of important issues that are considered controversial, and has taken up the mantle of this social justice and globalism outreach.
Yeah. Well, you're dealing with a lot of guys that were never called. They needed an occupation. They couldn't succeed in life. They couldn't succeed in the real world. So they decided to go to seminary and become a pastor. And I've met so many of those guys. It's for a lot of guys, there's no accountability. They can do what they want, draw a salary. There's no accountability. They preach a little 20-minute milquetoast sermon, and it's a nice life for most of them. The real guys that are doing it right labor, and that's what it is. They're laboring in the Word, and they're getting into the hermeneutics and getting back to the Greek and the Hebrew and breaking it down and interpreting it correctly. And it's a laborious job, 20 to 40 hours to prepare one 45-minute sermon if you do it right. Maybe if you've been doing it for 25 years, you can cut some of that time down based on the fact that you have years of knowledge in your head now. You don't have to study quite as much and then go down and break down every verse because you've done that so many times. You now know off the top of your head what that verse means, you know, the Greek. And you know, but you do it right, it's laborious. And most of these guys were never called, so they have no hunger for the Word. They have no hunger for studying. And so they go with whatever appeals to the flesh, and they go with the trends. And today they're going with the trend of social justice, a social gospel, which fits right with the coming New World Order, because the social justice movement, the social gospel movement largely, was started by Walter Rauschenbusch. And Walter Rauschenbusch was a Fabian socialist. And his little friend that helped him start the Federal Council of Churches, that became the National Council of Churches, was Harry Ward. He was known as Harry F. Ward, or Harry the Red Ward. He was a Marxist, but he knew he couldn't promote Marxism outright, so he decided to hang out with the Fabian socialists. And any of your listeners who know about Fabian socialism, you know their goal is socialism by evolution, not revolution. Socialism over time. And your Fabian socialism was started in London in the mid-1800s. And Fabian socialism, of course, gave birth to the Labour Party, Tony Blair. And the Labour Party and Tony Blair and Fabian socialism is very much in a connection with what you would see with Rick Warren. Rick Warren, I wouldn't call him a Fabian socialist because I don't think he belongs to the Fabian socialist society. But he embraces the same ideology largely, I believe, and that's what is called communitarianism. Communitarianism, and that is mixing socialism with capitalism. That is Keynesian economics. That is Fabian socialism. That is communitarianism. That's internationalism. It's statism. It's globalism. Whatever you want to call it, same thing. And the ultimate goal is these people want to work with all religions, and that's what Rick Warren's doing. He's admitting, we've got him on video, talking about working with the Muslims and the imams and every religious group to bring about social justice. And so we see this ecumenicalism. We see him praising the Pope, singing the praises of the Pope, calling the Pope our Pope, talking about how he's excited about the re-evangelization efforts of the Catholic Church, giving interviews to EWTN and praising Catholicism. And there's very little difference between us Protestants and the Catholics. Baloney. So this is all laying the foundation for what you see in the Fabian window, which was created by George Bernard Shaw in 1910. And it's two men banging on a hot globe, a hot earth, that's come out of a fire or some kind of crisis. They're holding it with tongs, banging it with hammers on an anvil. And at the top of the Fabian window that was unveiled by Tony Blair a few years ago, it was stolen. It showed up at an auction, returned to London, and Tony Blair, a Fabian and a Labour Party guy, unveiled it, sang the praises of Fabian socialism, of the Fabian Party, admitted the Labour Party came from it. And what are those guys doing? Banging on the hot earth on some kind of crisis, and above at the top of the stained glass window, what does it say? Remold it nearer to the heart's desire. They're using the crises to remold the world, and that includes social justice, ecumenicalism, a social gospel, which goes right back to Walter Rauschenbusch, and Rick Warren and all these pastors are, quote, pastors, hirelings is what Jesus would call them in John 10, is what they're really up to. And they're laying the foundation for destroying the church. And that's why you see churches going from traditional, transitional, transformational. They start out as a traditional church, and maybe were for many generations, and then all of a sudden they're in transition. And people wake up and they realize, this is not the church that my father built. This is not the church my father helped build. This is not the church my parents or grandparents or great-grandparents were charter members of. It's gone from traditional, transitional, and then total transformation. It's now a watered-down, false church, false gospel, social justice, which is socialism, creation care, radical environmentalism, and it's a false church that Jesus warned about. And Rick Warren is the father of much of it, and I go into great detail in my book, Religious Trojan Horse and the Coming Religious Reich, on how Rick Warren and people like him are helping do this. By the way, Rick Warren, we have him on video admitting the most powerful thing, hands down, to the growth of the church is the annual campaign, not the preaching of the gospel. Christ, we see in the scriptures that the gospel is preached. You preach the word, and God adds to the church as people are being saved. No, that's not what Rick says. It's the annual campaign. And we have him in another video saying, where did he learn the power of the annual campaign? Where did he learn this annual campaign? From the communists. And by the way, Pastor, he says, you can pick up a copy of this book written by this former communist who became a Christian. He actually became a Roman Catholic. Well, then guess what? He didn't become a Christian, because Roman Catholicism and the Jesus and the gospel of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus of the Bible. So we are moving quickly for all the religions to merge, the economic pedestal, the government pedestal, and the business pedestal for communitarianism. And Rick Warren is largely the band leader in evangelicalism for it.
Wow. Okay. Folks, we're talking with Brandon House, a very prolific author. His website, worldviewweekend.com, author of 13 books. Brandon.
And by the way, let me just say, if they go to worldviewweekend.com or worldviewradio.com, a shorter UL, worldviewradio.com, they'll find our bookstore, and in there they'll find Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, The Coming Religious Reich, and they'll also find them as audiobooks, and they can even find them as an ebook and download them right away. And everything I say is documented. I've built my reputation with footnotes, and Religious Reich has over 600 footnotes.
Religious Reich is, in addition to the Grave Influence, I think are two, well, they're all great books, but two of the most important books. You know, I'm looking at this again from an investigative point of view, and from my vantage point as an investigator, nothing else. And I'm looking at the world as it is right now, and you have successfully, in my view, you have successfully gathered and presented information, the agenda of all of these globalists, these Fabian socialists, and we're seeing everything that you've put together offers people insight into what's taking place today. You name names, you provide the history, you provide the current events, and I don't mean to, like, you don't really need my authentication or my validation for this, but I'm just looking at this from a guy, just a simple-minded investigator right now. You connect the dots in all of this, and this is amazing. So what you're saying, what I'm hearing you say is, and correct me if I'm wrong, and this is based on a review of your books, and folks, you've got to, his books are, I mean, they connect the dots. Everything we're seeing today is the culmination of an agenda that began long ago, and the people who are operational today, they're conspirators, co-conspirators, but they are building their empire, how would you say it? They're building their empire based on the backs of the real Christians, or at the expense of the real Christians, or Christians who...
Well, I would say the expense of Christians who are either baby Christians, new Christians, immature Christians, and don't know that they're being duped, and then a lot of them turn into programs like this, hear me, mm-hmm. hear you, mm-hmm. read books, hear good Bible teaching, maybe hear someone actually breaking down the scripture for the very first time in context, verse by verse, and they've never heard anyone teach scripture like that, and then their eyes are awakened. And I had a young man in our community. I ran into him. My wife and I were out having a hamburger one night, and his wife, they're in their 20s, and I'm 47, but they were sitting close enough to us at their table. I mean, literally, I mean, 6 inches away, the tables were crammed in this little hamburger joint. And we started up a conversation, and it's the Bible Belt where I live outside of Memphis, and found out what church they went to, and it's a seeker-sensitive church. And I didn't say anything, and I started, you know, sharing with them some things, and then he asked me what I did, and I told him, and I started up a conversation. Long story short, we got together, and they came to our home for a meal, and he said, I'm really studying the scriptures, breaking down the scriptures. I'm really trying to study the Bible for the first time in my life. And we became friends, and I never criticized his church or said a word, because I thought, you know, if he's really studying the scriptures, he's going to figure it out all on his own that the church he goes to isn't worth a pitcher of warm spit. And pretty soon he did. He said, he texted me, he said, can you tell me the problems, all on his own, can you text me back and tell me the problems you see with the church I go to, if you see any? I said, sure. I said, why don't you just call me? He calls me, and I started rattling off what's wrong with his church. Seeker sensitive, no clear gospel, no clear Bible teaching, not fulfilling the biblical mandate of a New Testament church, not qualified leaders who meet the qualifications in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus to be elders and bishops and overseers, Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, serious Bible teaching, not social justice, not creation care, not radical environmentalism, but evangelizing with the true gospel, but equipping the saints for the work of ministry and then sending them out. Not bringing the unbelievers into the church and say, how can we entertain goats? No, you train the sheep and send them out. And he said, well, that's everything I've come up with. Long story short, he's now left that church. So,
hold that thought, Brandon. We're up against the break. That's last for 3 minutes, and then we'll be right back. Folks, you're listening to Brandon House, worldviewweekend.com. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Folks, we're talking with Brandon House. His website, worldviewweekend.com. He's the author of 13 books and has done so much more. He's a host of a national radio program that is broadcast nationwide each day from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Time on numerous Christian stations. He's done interviews on some of the top programs on cable TV and on the radio with some of the most sought-after guests. And is definitely a well-versed and very smart man, as we just completed our first segment with Mr. Brandon House. Again, his website, worldviewweekend.com. Brandon, right before the break, you were talking about a man you struck up a conversation with at a burger joint who was asking you advice on why his church was failing. Did I get that right?
That's right. Well, we start up a friendship, and then they came to our home for dinner a couple weeks later, and then I gave him a copy of my book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and he was, about 6 months later, he'd just been devouring the scriptures and studying them in context and realizing how is it you study the Bible, and he came to realize that he was not sitting under expository Bible teaching, that the quote church he went to was really just a place to get a nice little sermonette, but their whole emphasis was social justice, creation care, environmentalism. You know, we've got to bring all the unsaved people in here and try to add Jesus to their life. And he's saying, wait a minute, why don't we just teach the Bible, train up disciples, and then send them out to evangelize? Because I'm reading from the scriptures that's the model of the New Testament church. So he texts me and says, hey, can you tell me what you think is wrong with the church I go to? So I said, it'd be easier if I just told you, call me. So he calls me. And he wanted to know, because the next day he was meeting with the senior pastor, and he said, the things you're saying are exactly the conclusions I've come to. And he was going to meet with the senior pastor to explain to the senior pastor why he was leaving that church. And then there was another young man about 5 years ago in his early 30s, who did not consider any of these things. And he got a copy of my book, Religious Trojan Horse. He actually got a copy of the manuscript. He's a police officer in my town. He's now a police detective. And I let him read the manuscript of Religious Trojan Horse, and he never knew anything about Rick Warren. And as he read this about Rick Warren and the Religious Trojan Horse, what's going on, he then also read the chapter on what are the hallmarks of a New Testament church and the qualifications. And then he started reading more and listening to more. And like this other young man, he was like, wait a minute, no one's ever taught me how to study the Bible. So he learned how to study the Bible, and I helped him and pointed him to some basic steps, about 8 to 10 steps on how do you study the Bible. Pretty simple stuff, but once you learn those 8 to 10 tools, you can really study the Bible as a layperson. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You can take advantage of Bible software and concordances and break down Scripture. And what you'll find is that your pastor most of the time doesn't have a clue what he's saying, and he's ripping Scripture right out of context. Well, as this other young man, who's now a police detective, was doing that, he sat under his Southern Baptist pastor, found out the guy could hardly teach the Scripture in context. He finally got sick and tired of the seeker-sensitive model, what was going on, realized this is not what the goal of the church is, and left, and now goes to a Bible-teaching church as well. So what I'm saying is I'm finding that a lot of folks are figuring it out on their own in regards to, you just got to introduce them to how to study the Bible, and who are the players, and what are they doing to transform the church, and what are they doing that's not the model of a New Testament church. And if they're really thinkers, they're going to figure it out like these two guys did on their own. I didn't have to bash the church they were at. I just had to point them in the right direction, let them do a little growing on their own, and then answer their questions. And both those guys have bolted and totally understand what we're saying tonight.
That's very interesting. And, you know, a lot of pastors, you're right, they, it seems that they don't know what they're talking about in many of their sermons. I've, you know, witnessed myself the taking scriptures out of context and using them in ways that they should not be used. If we can just take a step back real quick, I want to ask you, we are in a country here that has made a distinction between, you know, church and state. Even though it's not in the Constitution, it's you know, many people believe it is constitutional that there's a separation between church and state. This you know, new Reich, the religious Reich you're talking about, and the merger, the interfaith merger, is this going to be a new state religion that we're seeing, this spiritual movement?
Well, that's a very good question. I don't know if it'll be a state religion, but it will be eventually an international religion, absolutely. And let me just give a great quote by a guy many years ago whose name was Vance Havner. I had the chance to hear him preach as a small child living in Northern Virginia. And Vance Havner said, "The devil's not fighting religion. He's too smart for that. He's creating a counterfeit Christianity, so much like the real thing that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it for fear they're fighting against God, and they won't oppose it." And that's exactly what we see happening. So I think what we're going to see is more and more of this milquetoast false Christianity, false gospel grow. It does get results. Pragmatism does work for many of them. They fill these churches up with these goats, and they get a big church going and a big salary and a lot of book sales, and so other people copy that thinking this is what you're to do. I don't know if they will have a state religion, but eventually it'll be international, and no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark and worship the beast. So the Bible tells us there will be an international one-world religious system, there will be a one-world economy, there will be a one-world government. So yeah, a one-world religion, a one-world economy, one-world government, and it will all hinge eventually on the worship of the Antichrist. And I think that is after he has... I think that's after he has destroyed the false church. I think in the book, The Coming Religious Reich, I lay out that what you see going on in Revelation 17 and 18, particularly 17, Revelation 17, verse 15, is the destruction of the woman who sits by the waters, or it's called the Great Harlot. Revelation 17, 1 starts out talking about this great harlot who sits on many waters, and many waters as the people. And then after John, under inspiration, describes this woman, or this great harlot, I should say, who sits on many waters, which is the false dominant church, he then has a change, scene change, and he's carried away by the angel, and he sees another woman. This one is sitting on a scarlet beast. And so you have two women right there in Revelation. The first one is called the great harlot. She's a false dominant church. Then there's a scene change, and John describes this woman riding a scarlet beast and what she's dressed in. And then you get over to verse 15 of Revelation 17, and you see that the Antichrist and his world assistants devour the great harlot, that woman that was sitting on many waters in verse 1 and 2. That leaves only the woman riding the beast being the Antichrist, and the woman, the rise of the beast, being Babylon. Babylon. In fact, the scripture tells us it's Babylon, and it repeats it in chapter 18. So yes, there'll be a false dominant church. It will be a one-world religious system, much like we see today with this spiritualism, social justice, dominion theology, creation care, very New Age, Jesus, ecumenicalism. Then after this world leader uses it, like all politicians use a religion, like Ted Cruz used a religion, and I was worrying about Ted Cruz in early 2015, but some people are too ignorant to see it. But every politician uses religion, like Ted Cruz and the rest of them. And then when they don't need it anymore, they push it aside. Antichrist will do the same thing. And he'll devour her and eat of her flesh and make her naked, the scriptures say. And what he's going to do is then set up a new world religion. And it's going to be the worship of himself. And Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad, will become his spiritual Jerusalem. God will rule his kingdom during the millennial reign from Jerusalem. Satan wants an earthly kingdom, and he will get a spiritual Jerusalem, but it will be in Babylon, 58 miles south of Baghdad. So he will use a false dominant church. He'll destroy it, per Revelation 17, verse 15. He then sets up himself to be worshipped, and that's the new world religion, and no one can buy or sell without the mark. So I don't know that we'll have a state religion, but I think America will be absorbed into a North American union, perhaps, but we'll be absorbed and we'll be part of this international union. Already, by the way, the European Union Commission has already divided the world into 10 regions. And I believe, as I lay out in the book, The Coming Religious Reich, that the European Union will be the dominant union, and the other nine will be subservient to the European Union. And I think that's exactly what we see in the book of Daniel. And I think that's exactly what is coming to pass now as more and more power shifts to Europe. America is being shoved up underneath Europe. George W. Bush, in the final days of his presidency, shoved us up underneath the Financial Stability Board, the International Monetary Fund. Dick Morris was even writing about these kind of things back in 2009 and how the European system is going to dominate America. We're seeing America decrease. Europe is rising. Yes, they're having problems, but they're going to hold together. It's going to be what the Bible says, brittle, strong and brittle. It's going to be iron and clay. It's going to be hard to hold it together. But eventually, they're going to be a dominant system, the European Union. The other nine regions that the European Union Commission has already laid out, which I think will include America in that, will be subservient to this European system. And that's exactly what Cecil Rhodes wanted. And Cecil Rhodes went to Oxford. He sat under the teaching of a man at Oxford. And this man, by the way, ended up having a swastika on his tomb, and that was before Hitler, because the swastika is really an occultic symbol. But he sat under the teachings of this man at Oxford, Cecil Rhodes did, which was the teaching of the idea of a world government based out of Europe. Cecil Rhodes took his wealth from the De Beers gold mine and diamond mines and set together a trust to train young people in education, media, government, to push them into power, to push for world government out of Europe. Another man that was influenced by this same teacher at Oxford was not only Cecil Rhodes, but it was also a man that went on to help start the Fabian Social Society with his wife, Beatrice Webb. Beatrice Webb was his name, and Mr. Webb and Beatrice Webb helped start the Fabian Social Society. They were both influenced by the same man at Oxford for world government out of Europe. That's exactly what we see going on today by the European Union Commission, and that's why America's decreasing. That's why the Fabians, the communitarians, are bringing down America. They've got to destroy the capitalist haven of America and redistribute the wealth and make Europe rise. And that all fits with Bible prophecy, which will be this coming global religious Reich. And eventually, after you see the destruction of Islam in Ezekiel 38 and 39, then the world religions can melt. Once the Christians are gone, they're either raptured, if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, or there a lot of them are slaughtered. And then you have the Muslims wiped out in Ezekiel 38, 39. God wipes them out, it says in Ezekiel 38, for his glory, so the world will know he is Lord. Antichrist will take credit for that. But that now takes out everything that stops from a world religion occurring. The Christians are gone. The Jews are being slaughtered by Antichrist. But before he turns and slaughters them, he's gonna make a peace pact with them, and he's gonna go along with them and you're going to have a world religious system. So it's all falling into place if you start with the scripture. Don't start with the paper, start with the scriptures. And then look and say, is what's happening in the paper helping to line up? But the answer to your question is we're going to an international world religion, and it'll be tied right in with government, and it'll be tied right in with the economy, the three-legged stool.
Brandon, I know you don't have a crystal ball, and I'm sure you get this question a lot. Just humor me on this. How far down this road are we?
We're a long way down this road. I don't set dates, I know you're not asking for that, but you are asking for kind of a timetable. And I can't really give you one other than to say we're way down the road for this. Look, I studied this stuff for years, and it's to the point now I can't cover it all. I can't keep up. It's moving so fast. And what's so fascinating about that is Revelation tells us, the very first chapter of Revelation, fascinating book, and it's not that hard to understand if you take the time to understand it, and if you study it in context, and you use scripture, interpret scripture to confirm scripture, and you go back and you use Daniel and the other books that are necessary to understand Revelation. But Revelation chapter 1 says, first of all, there comes a special blessing for understanding this book. I'm not aware of any other book in the Bible that says there's a special blessing for understanding that book. Per Revelation, as a blessing that comes to those who seek to understand it. But then it also says in chapter 1 that when these things begin to happen, and the word that is used in the original is, when these things begin to happen, it'll happen quickly, quickly. We are now starting to see this speed up, and things are moving very, very quickly. I mean, just look at all the things that have happened in the last few years. Gaddafi is gone. Gaddafi's out of Libya. Libya is going radical. The leader of Egypt, who has left Israel alone, he's gone. We've seen more turmoil in Egypt than in another leader. We see what just took place in Turkey, largely a secular government in a Muslim land, but a secular government. You have this so-called coup, probably manufactured, probably wasn't real. Erdogan then uses that to become a religious government. All of these nations that are talked about in Ezekiel 38 are there. The very nations, Russia, Rosh, Persia, Iran, Libya, Turkey, they're there. And are those in the news? Yes. Are they going more radical? Yes. Is Russia making a pact with Iran, a military pact for the first time in world history in the last few years? Yes. Another military agreement in the last few months? Yes, related to armaments. You've got Russia working with Syria. I mean, the things that are going on. Oh, by the way, Russia is becoming more and more Muslim. About 40% of the Russian military is now Muslim. By 2050, the dominant people group in Russia will be the Muslims. Putin is catering to the Muslims, yet he claims that they're at war with Muslims. But I have a whole presentation I just delivered recently called The Marxist and Muslim Coalition, The Rise of the Marxist and Muslim Coalition in the Last Days. Putin uses Islam. He has trained many of the top leading terrorists in the world through the Kremlin. Al-Azhari, number two to bin Laden, he was a KGB agent. Many believe that Saddam Hussein was a KGB agent. Much of what you see going on with Islam, these Muslims have been KGB agents, and this is not a matter of conspiracy. These are former KGB agents, some of them who I have interviewed, who now live in America, that are saying this. The man that was given the plutonium in his tea, Alexandria, however you say his Russian name, he was trying to expose a lot of this, and he ended up, I think, being offed by Putin. But the point I'm making is Putin tells the Russian people, Islam, oh no, look at the explosions and the apartment buildings have been blown up. There seems to be some credibility that the FSB, which is the old KGB, was actually blowing these buildings up themselves, blaming it on the Muslim terrorists, so that the Russian people are afraid of the terrorists and they need Big Papa Putin to protect them. So they go along with all of his rich friends and how he's gained his wealth, and go look at how wealthy he is and ask yourself, where did he get all that money? And nobody's paying attention to all the government corruption because they don't want Putin to go away, because they need Putin to save them from the big bad terrorists. So he uses the terrorists as a wolf while he actually is training the terrorists. And the terrorists go along with it because they are all joining together, the Marxists and the Muslims, to destroy their shared enemy, Israel and America. And that's that coalition you see now, and that's that coalition you see in Ezekiel 38. So we are way down the road. I don't know. Can this go on for another 20 years, 25 years, 50 years? I guess so, but I don't really know how. I mean, somebody's going to have to stop to slow this thing way up and put us in a holding pattern because it's moving fast, real fast.
If we can move back, Brandon, to something you said earlier about Baghdad being, or Babylon being in Baghdad, 58 miles south of Baghdad, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. What is the biblical and historical significance of this, the setting up of this kingdom in of Babylon back in Iraq, south of Baghdad?
Yeah, well, you've got Tower of Babel, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, Nimrod becoming mighty on the earth. And he builds Babylon, and he builds the Tower of Babel, and they're rebelling against God. This is the grandson of Noah. And we don't see this in the scripture. We see this from extra-biblical writings from people like the ancient Jewish historian Josephus talking about the fact that the reason they built the tower so tall was because Nimrod, the grandson of Noah, obviously knew about the flood. And this time, God wasn't going to get them, so they'll build a tower so the floodwaters can't reach. Now, that's what Josephus writes. That's not in the Bible. That's coming from the ancient Jewish historian Josephus. Whether that's really true or not, I'm just telling you some interesting facts. But they're rebelling, and they're wanting to be in power. And God had told them to spread out all over the world and procreate. But no, they're going to consolidate their power in one place. And they build this tower. And what's so very interesting is if you go tonight onto any search engine, you type in the European Union and the Tower of Babel, you're going to find that the Parliament building in Brussels looks like the Tower of Babel unfinished at the top. You're going to find that they had a poster a few years ago, Europe, and it talked about many tongues, one people. And it was the Tower of Babel painting from the mid-1500s that everybody recognizes, and they mimicked it. So they're even using the Tower of Babel imagery in their own publications. You've got a woman riding the beast there in Europe. You've got it on their stamps. You've got it on their some of their currencies, Europa. So the symbolism is quite ironic that they're doing this, and they're consolidating their power where? In Europe. And where will it eventually end up? I think it will eventually end up 58 miles south of Baghdad in Babylon. And right now you think that's crazy. It's too tumultuous. But it is going to stable out, particularly after Ezekiel 38. If the Muslims are wiped out, and largely they will be, and the dead of Israel's enemies will be so great, it says that it'll take them 7 months to bury their dead inside their own borders. So you're talking about a lot of Muslims taken out. And that's going to free up that area to stabilize and create a world government. And what's interesting is, as I document in my book, Becoming Religious Reich, we have people at the Army War College and other guys with big, fancy military degrees saying we should move the United Nations to Babylon. We should move the United Nations there. That's what they're saying. And that this would help stabilize the region and be a great place for world government. We already have people talking about building amusement parks and hotels there. Now, again, look at how fast Dubai went from being nothing to what it is today. And that can happen in Babylon, and I think it will. And it'll be that same area where you had the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10, Genesis 11. And that's why you see in Revelation 17 that it says you have the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. Well, if she's the mother, who are her children? Well, you go back to Genesis 10 and 11. You have these religions that were birthed at the Tower of Babel. And this idea of the mother-son cult. Nimrod is mentioned in the Bible. He's coming mighty on the earth. He builds Babylon. Genesis 10 and 11 disguise this. Something happens. He dies. We don't know how. But we do see in the scriptures some other figure. She's called the Queen of Heaven. No, Catholic Church, that's not Mary. That is Semiramis, the Queen of Babylon. We see in the scriptures the children of Israel are weeping for Tammuz. They're baking cakes to Tammuz. This is the son of the Queen of Babylon. You see, the story goes that Nimrod dies. We don't know how. She gives birth to a son, but the son that she gives birth to is really Nimrod reincarnated because he becomes the sun god, and he impregnated Semiramis as through a sunbeam. So what do you have? Immaculate conception. Now you have the sun god becoming man. Immaculate conception. Sound familiar? God, Emmanuel, flesh, the God-man. See, Satan, hundreds of years before Christ, is mimicking a false gospel. And so Nimrod dies, goes to be the sun god, impregnates his wife, Semiramis, so Babylonian paganism says. She gives birth to Tammuz. Tammuz, her son, dies, killed by a wild boar. She weeps for him for 40 days, and he's resurrected. This is where you get Lent from. Lent is not in the Bible. And thus is born the mother-son cult. And this is the images you see that people say, oh, that's Jesus and Mary. No, it's not. It predates Jesus and Mary. Many of them are 600 B.C. I could take you to the museum in Baltimore and show you a little statue, Egyptian statue. Looks like Jesus, supposedly Jesus and Mary holding baby Jesus. No, it's the mother-son cult 600 B.C. before Christ. Satan is setting up a false system. Where? Babylon. And that's, of course, where you get Easter from, which is Ishtar. Ishtar. That's where you have these words of Baal and Ashtaroth. These all are the false gods that the children of Israel, when King Ahab falls in with Jezebel and they start worshiping, that goes right back to top the Tower of Babel. And so when it says in Revelation 17, the mother of harlots, well, who are her children? The children are all the false religious systems that started at the Tower of Babel. God confuses their languages, and so they spread all over the world. And that's why you have this mother-child figure in all of these cultures, in all of these paintings, in all of these sculptures. Why do they all have the same mother-son painting and sculptures? All coming from Babylon, different names, Osiris, Ashtaroth, Baal. And isn't it interesting that the god of the Freemasonry is Jehovah, Jehovah, Osiris, and Baal. Osiris and Baal are your names for Tammuz or Nimrod that they swear an allegiance to. And isn't it interesting, the Masons with the Shriners have on their little red fez the crescent moon and the sword of Islam, and they, which all dates back to the killing of Christians in Morocco and dipping their little fezes in their blood. And yet, what do we see today? The Southern Baptist Convention is filled with Freemasonry. One report has hundreds of thousands of men of the largest Protestant denomination belonging to the Freemasons. And in 1993, so many Masons turned out to the Southern Baptist Convention, they could not get a resolution passed condemning the occultism of Freemasonry, even though many of them know at the first stages they must open their shirt, have a sword put at their throat, have a blindfold put on, say they're lost in darkness and need the light of Freemasonry to save them, and do this bow before the worshipful master. Paganism. And then they bow to the Jehovah, Osiris, and Baal, goes all the way back to Babylon. And then in 2009, once again, Southern Baptist Convention, largest Protestant denomination, of which I was a part of until I finally couldn't stomach it anymore and left, refuses to condemn Freemasonry. And now you want to know why the Southern Baptist Convention is collapsing? Largely, no, very few baptisms, very few true conversions by their own reports. International Mission Board is in financial trouble, according to the numerous reports. God has removed, I believe, his hand of protection from the largest Protestant denomination in America because they're going right back to the Tower of Babel and Osiris and Baal, and they won't listen to the Southern Baptist pastors that included my friend Ron Carlson, working with many of them, trying to warn them. So if you understand the players, you can see they're all working together today, which, by the way, isn't it interesting that hundreds of thousands of Southern Baptist men in the largest Protestant denomination are Masons? They have the crescent moon and sword of Islam on their little red hat, the Shriners, and yet this is why they couldn't pass a resolution this summer in St. Louis calling for the International Mission Board and the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission run by Russell Moore to withdraw their legal briefing in New Jersey for building a mosque in New Jersey. Well, why would they want to pull a legal briefing for building a mosque? Many of them are wearing a hat with the crescent moon and sword on it, for Pete's sake.
Man,
they have no problem with Islam.
You are the man. Folks, Brandon House on fire. You love this guy? I do. Folks, we're going to be right back. Stay right where you're at.